I think that this is a picture, a warning, a lecture, if you will, told in a story about the difference between hanging out with a bride and being part of the wedding party. I've never lived any place else in my life, and I've been all over the U.S., but I've never lived any place else where there were more church people, people who hang out with the bride, who really don't actually live their lives for God. It's just a thing that they do. In fact, I've never lived any place where being a born-again Christian was considered a bad thing, as it is by so many people around here. And some of them are good churchgoers. And the minute you say being born again, having new life, then they look at you like you're some kind of a fanatic. So one of our rabbit trails is to turn over to John chapter 3 and listen to what Jesus has to say, because I think this fits into this parable of the bridesmaids who didn't come prepared. They had no oil, which consistently in Scripture is a picture or a symbol of the Holy Spirit, Old and New Testament alike, consistently. There was a man, chapter 3 of John. There was a man of the Pharisees, that is, he was a strict religious leader, named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he's not only a religious leader, he's an important person in the nation. And he came to Jesus at night. It was unpopular to come during the day. And he said, "Teacher, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who came from God. So far, so good. For no one could perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with him." And in reply, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." The phrase speaks of being born anew, being born from above. Those are all ways that it is translated in other English translations. Nobody can see the kingdom of God. And now, who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to a guy who not only thinks he's already in the kingdom of God, he thinks he's one of the leaders in the kingdom of God. How can a man be born when he's old? Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." The emphasis is on the word "and." It's parallelism. Water, the natural birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, and you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. "How can this be?" Nicodemus said. "You're Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things?" That's as far as I will read there. It's a great chapter filled with the good news. But the thing I wanted you to see that I think applies to Jesus' parable in Matthew 25 is that there are people, George MacDonald said it this way. He said, there are people outside of the kingdom of God who are closer to it than people who think they've been in it for 20 years. What makes you the bride of Christ? What makes you the bride that's going to be caught away to live with him forever? Some people's idea of that is they go to church. I shook hands with the pastor, or I signed a piece of paper. That won't cut it. What we need is to have new life in us, which comes from the Holy Spirit living in us. And I believe that's the symbol of the bridesmaids who hung out with the bride but weren't prepared because they didn't have any oil. So let's just read through it again. 5, 10 bridesmaids took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. The blonde ones, or the foolish ones, took their lamps but didn't take any oil with. I am so tempted. I know some really great jokes, most of which I was told by blonde people. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. They came prepared. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. You know, there's a bunch of stuff in these two chapters that Jesus says that indicates, and all the way back to Daniel chapter 9. Remember when we covered that in Daniel's prophecy about the days of Messiah's first coming and the days of his second coming. There's a lot of language that things aren't going to happen quickly between that first coming and that second coming. There would be an intervening time period that would stretch on, and that's why we're warned to stay ready, because we don't know the time. So that's the picture. They all became sleepy. The indication to me would be that that's natural to be sleepy if you've been prepared and it's been a long time and he hasn't showed up. So the thing that Jesus is addressing in here is being prepared, staying ready. So the cry comes out in verse 6 that here he's coming. He's getting ready. Hear the sound of the tin cans and the horse tails. And everybody gets up and they start trimming their lamps. And then the foolish ones realize, you know, we're missing something really, really important. And so they go to the five that were prepared and say, give us some of yours. And they say, well, we can't. It wasn't really a refusal. It was that if we could give you ours, then we wouldn't have any. And this is our job. I heard one time a great quote that said that God has no grandchildren. There are people that assume that their lives are going to be okay with God because, well, my mom was a good believer, and or my grandma was a good believer, but it isn't the way it works. Each person has to have a relationship with God themselves. And in this parable, you can't get your oil from somebody else and still make it. It's got to come, it's got to be yours. And I think that's borne out over in verse 12, where Jesus talks to these that missed the party and said, well, come on, let us in. And he says, I'm sorry, I don't know you. What do you mean? Didn't you see me in church for every Sunday for 30 years? But that doesn't make us his bride. Being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger. It's not about where you sit. That isn't it. But to some people, that's all they know. And that's why these words are important. That's why the passage in John chapter 3, and if this is the first time you've ever heard this, I would recommend you to read the entire chapter in John 3, because Jesus is talking to a guy who thinks he's in the kingdom. He thinks he's a leader in the kingdom. And Jesus says to him, do you realize that you're not even going to enter the kingdom of God unless there's new life in you, unless you're born again? He didn't have a clue. He thought he was already in it. And that's an important point for Jesus to be making. I love George MacDonald's quote that there are people who think that they've been in the kingdom, but there are people outside of the kingdom that are closer than they are, because their hearts are ready to be prepared for their king. And there are those that just think, well, I'm in, that's it, that's all that I really need. Let us borrow some oil, the foolish one said, but well, sorry, you can't, because we don't have enough. So they run out to the good girls, the wise and prepared bridesmaids with plenty of oil, go out and meet and join the party, and everything is wonderful. And then the others, I've thought of, and I think, and sometimes in parables, you you don't want to squeeze too hard, because you wind up trying to see meaning in things that are just incidental elements of the story. And I've always been intrigued by that phrase, well, we can't give you our oil, so go out to the places that sell oil and get some more of your own. And if you want to talk about the Lord's coming, I'm thinking, well, what would that mean? If the party's going down, as if people all around you are starting to raise off the ground, you know, and being carried away, where are you going to go that you're going to find oil? Because all the places that could give you that life from the Holy Spirit are going to be gone. They're going to be closed. They're going to be at the party. So where are you going to go? I do think it's interesting in verse 12. It's sobering. It's supposed to be sobering, and that's why Jesus says in verse 13, therefore. Why warn people if there's not a danger of missing out? But in verse 12, when they said, open the door, let us in, let us in, they said, you know what? I can't acknowledge you. I never knew you. You know what? He said that more than once, didn't he? And the odd thing is, every time he said it to religious people. In one case, he said it to people who were giving their resume of all of the godly religious things that they'd done, using it as, this is what's going to get me in. And he said, you know, I don't know you. We never had a relationship. I can't acknowledge you as my bride. And that's poignant when you think that it's speaking to religious people. I've told you the story a few weeks ago about a gentleman that spoke at a concert that I did in Southern California. Almost 10,000 people were there. And this guy came and he gave his testimony. He was probably in his 70s. And he had been a Christian about 6 months. He had been a minister for over 50 years. When I say Christian, I don't mean Christian was a title. He had his doctorate in theology. I mean a Christian, somebody who was born again. He didn't even know there was such a thing. In fact, he taught against it as sort of a silly, almost superstitious kind of a thing. And when he met Jesus after 50 years of being a pastor and he became born again, the difference was just night and day. And I'll never forget the scene of him telling his story, tears pouring down his face and saying, please do not settle for religion. I'm so grateful, he said, that God squeaked me in under the wire. I don't know how much more time I have left, but he said, this, what I have now of being born again is so different than what I had for 50 years. It's like the difference between death and life. He said, please don't miss out. Hundreds of people came forward at his invitation. And I'll never forget, and I'm playing keyboard, and I'll never forget the scene as he's got snot in his mustache, and, you know, his eyes are red, tears, his shirt is soaked with tears, and he's grabbing every single person that came forward, and he's saying, welcome to the family, welcome to the family. And I was talking to him afterwards. He said, I can't believe God lets me do this. He said, I pushed more people away from God in my 50 years of being a pastor. He said, I can't believe that God lets me do this. He's given me another chance to tell people where it's really at. Ask that guy where there's a difference between being religious, whether there's a difference between hanging out with the bride and being truly born again and getting to join the festivities at the huppah. And of course, many of us, that's where we were. If that's where you are, if you're standing in that place of having new life in you and you know you're not the same person, but you used to be religious, and the difference is night and day, would you ever go back? No way. Why? I used to think, I've got, you know, barrels and barrels of living water I can have all the time. Why would I go back to drinking a little shot glass full of dirty water trying to get nutrition out of it? Why would I do that? That's crazy. So I think that's a great parable, and The next one that speaks of being prepared, and I think is speaking, it's obviously speaking about stewardship. I think the example that Jesus used was of money, but I think it has a lot broader application than just that. It has to do with stewardship of everything that's entrusted to us. I want to talk about that today, and I've got a lot of notes and even a couple of rabbit trails about that. Jesus mentioned it last time in last week's episode. He said, if you are a servant whose master has given him something to do, you are going to be really happy when he returns and finds you doing that. I didn't talk about it a lot last week. I am going to today because this is the second time he's used this principle. And this is one where I think the enemy gets a lot of people distracted. Stewardship, what does it mean? It means the faithful management of something which has been entrusted to you. Simplest terms. The faithful management of something which has been entrusted to you. And in this case, what was entrusted to these servants was something that didn't belong to them. It was their master's. That's why we sang that song this morning. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. When I gave my life to Jesus, that means I'm his. Sink or swim, lock, stock, and barrel, the good, the bad, the ugly, whatever phrases you want to use. That means I don't have a part that's just mine. It's all his. We sang a lot of songs about that today because I think that is the secret for being ready when he comes. But let's look at stewardship. I will admit, probably somebody might be offended by this, and please don't take it personally. This is I have to live by this myself. Especially the faithful and small things deal. My life is kind of backwards in that respect. Here I am pastoring a tiny little church in the upper right-hand corner, and for most of my adult life, I was ministering to tens of thousands of people, being invited to. It's just a different kind of a thing. Stewardship means that I'm doing what God wants me to do with what he's entrusted to me. Last week, I said if you're a mom, that's something that's entrusted to you, that God's given you to do. It may not be the only thing, but you can't skip that and go on to some other stuff and fail that because that is something he's given you. Husbands, wives, same deal. Being faithful with what he's given to me. And in God's kingdom, that's what sets me up for being given more responsibility is faithfulness. And I have to say that to myself all the time. Especially every time I want to run away or I get discouraged because this is anything like what I used to do. And the Lord says, well, what does that matter? This is what I gave you to do. So do this. I'll help you. I'll help you just like I helped you to do what you did for the last 40 years. But it's all about being faithful with what is entrusted to me. And there are some great things in here. Verse 14, it will be like those days, that time of the waiting for our bridegroom to come. The kingdom of heaven is going to look like this. That which on the surface of things outwardly is called the kingdom of heaven. We've already seen in a number of things that Jesus said. That's not necessarily exclusively populated by people who are doing their master's will. Some of them are, some of them are not. And what's going to shake it down, we'll see this next week in the last parable he tells in this chapter. Some of that you're not going to see until the very end, and then you're going to be kind of shocked at who was in and who was not in. So that doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is am I doing what he told me to do? So he called. He's getting ready to go away on a journey. He calls his servants, and he entrusts his property to them. This is always an easier thing to preach to people who are poor than it is to people who have a lot, because the people who have a lot tend to think, well, hey, this isn't God's stuff. This is mine. I worked hard for this. I deserve this. It's kind of been thrilling as we've been studying the book of Job on Wednesday nights, because here's a guy who had more than anybody in the world in his day. And he lost it all. And you know what kept him from freaking out? He was actually okay until his friends came and started talking to him. But what kept him from freaking out was this amazing, godly view of things that you hardly ever see today. He said, everything I had, everybody I had, was given to me by God. He has the right to take it away if he wants to. He's God. So blessed be his name. And I'm thinking, man, I don't hardly know anybody like that. We think it's ours. It's interesting when you have had a lot and then you lose it all. Then you're forced to face those kinds of issues. As long as you still have it, it's just so easy to think of it as being yours. One of the most poignant scriptures on this, I think, is at the end of Deuteronomy. Well, it's in a couple of other places too, but the time setting is when Israel has been living literally hand to mouth. For 40 years in the wilderness, God's been giving them their food every single day. And it's not going to always be that way, but it's going to be that way till they get to the promised land that he's prepared for them. And when they get to the promised land, he said, you're going to find cities, other people built while you're wandering around out here. You're going to find orchards, and you're going to be able to cultivate crops, and it's going to be fabulous. He says, but here's going to be your problem. After a while, you're going to start thinking that you did it. And he said, be careful, because when you start thinking that way, you're in trouble. He said, remember, the Lord your God is the one that gives you the strength to create wealth. And I think that fits really beautifully into Job. And it fits really beautifully into this passage, that what these servants were given, that they were entrusted with, wasn't theirs. And there was an accounting to be given later. Isn't it disheartening to see how many children are being abandoned, either literally left completely or else just left to their own devices because it's just too demanding for the parents to sacrifice themselves for their children? But see, that's something that doesn't belong to you. That's something that belongs to God that you've been entrusted with. And there is an accounting to be given. And these are they're sobering things. But once again, in the text, God wants to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I live for those words. If we're not for the mercy of God, I would have no hope, because I've messed up in my life so many times. I know that Jesus has forgiven me, he's cleansed me, and I live my life to be able to look in his eyes in heaven and say, son, you did good. I know it's hard. I know it's different than what you signed up for. You did good. You were faithful. That, by the way, is the only standard of success for a servant, is faithfulness.